began looking at the last couple of weeks, this idea of the validity of the instruction that's been given to us here in Proverbs chapter number 4. We began looking at the first week, we looked at the trainer. And who was the trainer? It was none other than the father. And then second of all, last week we saw the teacher. And the teacher wasn't the father. The teacher literally was good doctrine. Secondly, it was God's holy word. And today we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9 very quickly, and we'll look at the testimony, the testimony. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we could be here. I pray, Father, now that you'd be a help to us as we look at these truths found in your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. The trainer or the teacher of this instruction really is now gives the testimony of his credentials for teaching. You know, when Miss Sandy taught, she taught in a public school, taught science, didn't you, Miss Science? I hated science, but she taught science, amen? And but listen, before she could get the job, guess what she had to do? She had to submit her credentials to the school, proving that she had a degree, and she even has a master's degree. Am I speaking correctly? She had a master's degree, submitted that in to be able to get hired. So here we find that the teacher, the father, is actually the father giving his credentials, and he tells us why he felt he was going to be a good teacher. Notice the teachers in the testimony in verses 3 and 4. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So we see here that the qualifications for the father in our text is that he received excellent training from his parents. Now, that's a great testimony there. You know, the truth is not all of us could say that we have received excellent parent training from our parents, our father and our mother. But listen, it makes no difference whether they were good teachers or not. You have good doctrine to be your teacher. You have the Holy Spirit of God to be your instructor. And you have God's holy word to be able to help you to be a good teacher. So literally, we could say this, that you and I are without excuse. You know, if your parents didn't raise you right, doesn't mean you have to raise your children that way, because now that we know the truth. So the qualification he received to be a good teacher came from his father. And his father and his mother literally fulfilled their obligations in teaching and showing affection for him. You see, it's not just always teaching, but showing the affection, love as well. So, therefore, he said, I am qualified now, son, to be your teacher. And we know he embraced it just like his father did. Notice the father used these personal pronouns. He used my, and he said, my words and my commandments. So he embraced, as we saw last week, the trainer, the father's words. So now he says, I am embracing this. I'm going to teach you. It kind of reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul writes and says this, and these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, when a parent teaches their children, it's proof, really, that they love their children. If you don't love your children, you're not going to teach them the truths of God's word. You're not going to teach them using good doctrine. You're not going to teach them using God's word. You're not going to instruct them to be obedient to the Holy Spirit as he works in their lives, first of all, for salvation, and then as they separate themselves from the world, as they grow older and grow more mature. And if we don't take an active role in teaching our children, guess what? We're still going to teach our children. So our children learn two different ways, by what we teach them or by what we do not teach them. And I think oftentimes we're guilty of that, is that we don't teach our children, but then we teach our children by what we do not teach them. And the world does that teaching for us. Well, we saw the teacher in the testimony, then notice the teaching in verses 5 through verse number 9. And these teachings are given by the teacher, the trainer, were excellent because they were based upon what? Good doctrine and God's holy word. Notice in verse 5, we see there's five areas in which he taught. The first one is found in verse number 5, and it's the securing of wisdom. Notice what it says in verse 5, get wisdom and get understanding. And this is the summary of the counsel that the child is to seek. And all you're seeking, we find that as Solomon writes in Proverbs and even in Ecclesiastes and writes these words, pen these words down for us, we understand that we are to seek wisdom, desire wisdom, seek wisdom. Wisdom, again, is God's truth that we apply to our life, thus becoming wisdom. Then in verses 4 through 6, we see the steadfastness for wisdom. And partly this verse says, let thine heart retain my words. Then it goes on to say, forget it not, forsake her not. So we find three vital words. It says, retain my words. That means put it in there, keep it, don't forget it, and then don't forsake it. That means what you hear, you remember, and then you do it. Keep wisdom in your heart and be faithful and steadfast to retain that wisdom. So in other words, we could say this, don't forsake the wise conduct that we get from good doctrine and from God's word. Then notice in verse 7, notice the superiority of wisdom. The Bible said wisdom is the principal thing. That the word principle literally means first. And so the principal thing doesn't mean it's the only thing, but it does mean this, that it goes before every other things in our life. There's a lot of things that demand our attention. You know, our families demand our attention. Our children demand our attention. Our work demands our attention. Sometimes ministries at church demand our attention. But wisdom needs to be at the top of the list. It's more important than anything else in our life. Literally, we could say this, wisdom is a prized possession that we must purchase, and the purchase price is our pursuit of wisdom as we go after wisdom. Listen, you don't have to worry about getting too much wisdom. I never heard one person say, oh, I think I'm just too smart. I'm just too smart. My brain's cramping because I'm so smart. I never heard anybody say that. You never have to worry about getting too much wisdom, especially when it's godly wisdom based upon good doctrine, based upon the Word of God. There's no danger in getting too much. As a matter of fact, the more you get, the better you'll be, amen? That's why we need to pursue after godly wisdom. Notice verse number 8. Notice the support of wisdom. The Bible says exalt her, then it goes on and says embrace her. So we lift up wisdom and we embrace her. Support wisdom by honoring wisdom and by holding steadfastly to wisdom. Again, we saw last week there's bad wisdom and good wisdom. And good wisdom is based upon good doctrine and upon God's word. Notice in verse number 9, notice the splendor of wisdom. The Bible says, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. You see, wisdom really does adorn the person with great splendor. So in other words, if you apply God's wisdom coming from good doctrine, coming from the Word of God, apply it to your life, listen, it's going to make you shine forth. Not that you're anybody, but that God is somebody and He's using you. Jacob Knapp said this in his commentary on this passage. It is used also in a figurative sense with reference to the graces of the Christian life. When we remember how very highly Orientals esteem the adornment of the body, its use here becomes very forceful. But of course, there's only one way that the world really is going to see the glory of God's wisdom, and it's the way that it's adorned in believers' life. It's the way that it's adorned in my life. It's the way that it's wared or adorned in your life as well. Because guess what? The lost world doesn't have the spiritual eyes to perceive what real wisdom is. And so they have to see it in our life, and we share that with them. Well, as we sum up verses 1 through 9 and close tonight, I think this passage really teaches several vital truths. And there's about 4 or 5 of these very quickly. Number one, the home is the primary source of moral and spiritual training. Again, I want to remind you, it's not the school. It's not even the church. It's not even, and definitely not the government that does that. It's the home where this teaching is to take place. Number two, we knew and understood that spiritual training needs to begin in the very, very, very early years of a child's life. Here's the truth. Every child enters into the world with a tender heart, but it's the heart that's pre-programmed to disobedience and rebellion. You say, not my little kid's not pre-programmed to disobedience and rebellion. Well, let me just help you for a moment. If you think about it, at a very, very young age, every now and then a child tries to get his or her own way. And why do they do that? Because we're pre-programmed because of our flesh and carnality to disobedience and rebellion. Parents must very early on impress upon their child's soft heart both scriptural instruction and loving but firm, and let me add this, consistent discipline. Those two things coming together, scriptural instructions and loving but firm and consistent discipline, will mold and make your child to be what God would have them to be. Note number three, a proud family heritage and a legacy of righteousness are invaluable. I think you ought to instill into your child the faith of their ancestors and the values that, guided their lives. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have any relatives that are saved. I'm the first one to get saved in my family. I can't instill that legacy to them. Listen, every spiritual legacy begins with one person. And you should know who that first person is and your family, how your family came to know Christ. Even if it was you, I look back at my family's legacy. I look all the way back to Diana's grandmother. Her name was Frieda Lewis. And Frieda, she would give us the gospel time and time again. And just because my mama raised me right, I just sat there and listened to her. I didn't always agree with her. I didn't want to hear it, but I sat there and listened to her and paid attention to her. And Diana did as well. And I'm simply saying, I went back to my legacy, and I'm thank God for that. And if you're the first one in your family to be saved, and your legacy begins with you, you don't have to have, you know, three ancestors twice removed a legacy. You're starting the legacy for your family. Emphasize to your children and the grandchildren the importance of continuing the legacy. And so, you know what? You might not always have done right before, but it's not too late to start doing right. And then number four, and so the father has a special role of leadership in the home. Fathers are not just to be the breadwinners, although I believe that's God's plan for the family. I think they're also to be guardians and stewards of the spiritual truth. Remember that fathers ought to have the spiritual lead in teaching and training their family. Then number five, and then we're done. The right training and instruction of children doesn't guarantee a lifetime of obedience. You know, I don't think anybody illustrates this more than Solomon himself, the author of the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. As a matter of fact, he wrote about wisdom. He asked questions about wisdom. He is the smartest man on earth beside the Lord Jesus Christ, and he turned his back on wisdom, and he strayed from the Lord. Every child that you raise or grandchild that you raise will have to choose a path that he or she is going to follow. Understand this. We are only responsible to God for the training we give our children and the examples that we set before them. They, the children, your grandchildren, are responsible for the choices that they make in themselves. And here's the truth. Sometimes our children and grandchildren may break our heart. They may reject those lessons we taught them of godly wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And they may ignore the lessons they learned from their godly parents or from their grandparents. But here's the truth. Those lessons will never leave them. The lessons that Diana's grandmother taught me about Christ and Him dying on the cross of Calvary for my sin debt, and me being a sinner, of course, I didn't have to look very hard to figure out that I was a sinner, amen. I just didn't want to be reminded that I was a sinner, the truth of the matter is. But listen, I'll never forget those lessons. They stuck with me. And there came a point when I was in Steeple-Aston, England, being stationed at RAF Upper Heyford in the United Kingdom, that I understood what she said, that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I put my faith and trust, not in good works, not in my baptism, because I was sprinkled as a baby, you know. As far as I knew, I was in, you know. That's all needed to be taken. Her grandmother told me otherwise, but I didn't listen. I didn't listen to the godly wisdom. Satan had blinded my eyes. I thought, just be a good person. You know, God will weigh you out when you get to heaven. If the good outweighs the bad, and of course everyone would probably say, well, I have enough good to get me to heaven. But the truth of the matter is nobody has good to get them to heaven. The goodness that we have to get us to heaven is only found in Jesus Christ and his righteousness as he appropriates it to our life as we repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in him. Those lessons that her grandmother gave us, me and Diana, they never left me. I never forgot them. So we see the validity of instruction. We saw the trainer, which was the father. We saw the teacher, which was none other than good doctrine and the word of God. And then lastly, we saw the testimony. He could say, I can stand and give this testimony today, and here are the reasons why I can do that. Down through verse number 9. No doubt there's an application somewhere in all this for you today. Well, we're going to close in a word of prayer. Next time we'll meet, we'll be